All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We took a look at this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and considering about our Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is the Lamb that was shed for us. The Lord, when He sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He told Moses there and the children of Israel, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what the Lord's done for us. His blood has washed our sins away, has covered our sins, has made us white as snow. We see there the apostle writes to this church telling them that leaven needs to be purged out. Need to purge out that leaven. Don't behavior, public behavior and pursuit like it was before we were saved. That doesn't need to be amongst the membership of one of the Lord's churches. It will corrupt. It will bring us down. It will make us weak. Ultimately, it indeed will kill us. And so we have a responsibility as a church to consider one another, to provoke one another to love and good works. And if I get out of the way, I need the church to deal with me. If I get out of the way in a public way, yeah, even as pastor, I need the church to deal with me, that I might be helped and I might not be encouraged in my sin and wickedness. That's what it is. Our children, if we let our children run amok, if we just let them run amok, then it'll be that nobody will have any pleasure and enjoyment out of our children. We want our children to be liked. We want our children to be well thought of. And the only way that can be is that we teach them to behave well. Well, as I've said it before, I don't want it to be where folks of the church and otherwise say, oh no, here come the Dukes, look out, shut the doors, batten the hatches, don't answer the phone. We don't want them here because their kids are crazy hanging off the ceiling. We don't want that, do we? We don't need to have that. We need to teach our children well. And so it is in that way, as we are the Lord's children in the church, that it is such that sometimes it is that we may get out of the way. And we need to be dealt with for our betterment. And that's the reason we have discipline for our children. The apostle has dealt with this church at Corinth. And he is talking to them in this chapter about the ordinances. He speaks here about the headship of Christ. And then he's going to deal with the ordinance of the Lord's Supper here. We're going to pick this up in verse number 17. He's dealing with this church and they have gotten such that they really want spiritual gifts. They like speaking in tongues. You know, they like the gift of speaking in tongues, and they like that prophesying gift. They like to be involved with those. They like that new thing to be told. You know, to one up. They've got caught up in all those gifts, good gifts given by God, that no doubt were manifested among them. I mean, the apostle writes to them that way. But what's happened is they've left off what's needed for the building up of the church. They've sought after the gifts and have not understood that prophesying and edifying is what they need for the long haul. Okay? The gifts were for the unbelievers. And so he ends up chapter 12, verse number 31, but he says here in verse number 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then we go right into the love chapter, the chapter about charity, right? And the three things that remain, faith, hope, and love. Okay? And then there's much that could be said about that. And then we go into chapter 14, and he speaks about these spiritual gifts, and he says in verse number 1 of chapter 14, follow after charity, put that top of the list, that's the greatest, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. See, they've gotten in the shape that they're in because they have left off edifying. Prophecy, the Word of God, okay, that's what that's talking about. They left off about the Word of God, they've chased after these other things, and it's made them, some of them, made them a people that are just out of control in some respects. Look how chapter 14 ends up. Verse number 38, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. I don't want that to be the case, okay, for 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you just don't get it, well, you just don't get it. And let us pray for one another that we get it. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, but forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And so this that we're going to deal with this afternoon lies right in the midst of this and what he is instructing them about how they need to operate and how to get out of the condition that they find themselves in. They need to be built up in the most holy faith. And it's only going to be done by the Word of God. By the Word of God being taken to them. In chapter number 11, verse number 17, the Scripture says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Okay, so there's a coming together that's not good that they are involved with. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There's a division, there's a rent. There's a dissension amongst them. Verse number 19, for there must also be heresies amongst you. If there's these divisions, it's because there's heresies. Okay? And it's significant. He's going to, we dealt with one of those that was going on there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A man was in the midst of fornication, gross fornication, right there in their midst. And they were happy about it. They were, well, that's just the way it is here in Greece. No, it's not the way it is before the Lord. And so he says there must be heresy. This word heresy, it's talking about a sect or other doctrine or a choice. Rather than choosing what's right, one has chosen what is wrong and followed after that. Heresy. Not according to what the Word of God says, but a carnal thinking and a thinking of the world. And what has it done? It has yielded nothing but the world and carnality in this church. He says that there's these, you come together in the church. And that's, he's not talking about in the church building, but the meeting together of the body, the believers, put there together by the Lord. I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies, verse 19, among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There are those that are being tried, those that are faithful to the Lord, that when that heresy comes along, we stand up for what's right. That's what we need to do. We need to stand up for what's right. We need to stand in the truth of God's Word. And we don't need to add anything to the Word of God or take anything away, but stand in it. He said, for this must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved, or that word approved is talking about being tried, may be made manifest among you. If there's nobody that will stand up, then that church will just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. And the ultimate end is death for that church. Can be. It's sad, but it can certainly be. Verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place. Okay? And that's the church. The church are the people. It's a body fitly joined together by the Lord. When you come together, therefore, into one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You say you're coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, but you're not doing it. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. How is that being charitable? Not waiting for your brother. Oh, I don't need them to take the Lord's Supper. No, we do need one another. We need to be together. The example and pattern of the Lord is that the church was together with Him. Do we discount our brothers and sisters in Christ? We should not. We're not to be a respecter of persons in any way. We're to be joined together in unity and love because of the Lord. And he says, when you come together in one place, you're not eating it because everyone eateth and taketh other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. One gets into it and starts early and just keeps on going. And his brother or sister shows up and they take it with them. And then brother and sister shows up and take it with them again and so on. They end up drunk. Not right. Not honoring to the Lord. Not discerning the Lord's body. Amen? Because that's the issue here. Why is it that we take it? Why is it that we observe it? To remember His death. To remember Him. We don't take it for ourselves. I mean, we partake of it, but we take it once again to worship the Lord. It's a blessing given to us, but it's all focused upon Him, not on self. Well, I'm hungry. I didn't get enough at home, so I'm going to get me a little bit more bread. No, it's not the purpose. That's not decent. That's not orderly. And he taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Verse number 22. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? If you're hungry, eat at home. Eat at lunchtime. The observing of such, how was it there with the Lord originally when he established the Lord's Supper? They ate the Passover. They were full. They ate what was there and what they should eat for the Passover. Then he instituted the supper. And then when he did that, it was such to memorialize his death, his body, his blood shed. They were already full from having eaten the Passover. So it's not a meal, but it's in memorial to our Lord. What? Have you not houses to drink in? Verse 22. Or despise ye the church of God? Do you have contempt against your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you hold your brothers and sisters in Christ in disdain? Well, I'm better than they are. I'm not going to eat with them. Look out. If they're the Lord's people, if they're the Lord's children, they're just as important to the Lord. They're just as important to the Lord as you and I are.
Right.
Amen. Despise ye the church of God, or shame them that have not? Maybe it would be that there would be those that would not have that they could contribute to the partaking of such. And those that have should be willing to share, shouldn't they? Indeed. Indeed. The dishonoring to the Lord. Boy, they're in a terrible shape. And we don't need to rail on the church at Corinth, but we need to learn from them. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Verse 23, For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. We get that doing so in the remembrance of the Lord by what it says in Luke chapter 22. It tells us there, and the apostle quotes the Lord in that. We do so, we take it, we partake of the bread in remembrance of the Lord's body. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Does the bread become the actual body of the Lord? No. No, he's already given his body a sacrifice, hadn't he? His body was broken once, and that's all it needed to be broken. And when we say his body broken, it was that he was whipped, he was bruised, he was beaten, he was spat upon, but yet not a bone broken, like that Passover lamb. And you know what? How could it be, as much as they abused our Lord, how could it be that he suffered no broken bones? By the power of God. Power of God. How did he stay alive so long? It was the power of God. It took God to come down and become a man to be a Savior for you and me. That's how bad our situation is or was. That's the way it is with sinners. You that are here and not saved, you need this Savior. Not a Savior that you can conjure up, not an offering that you can come up with, but you need Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world. He says here in verse 25, after the same manner, also took he the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. To remember him. Not to quench our thirst, but to remember him. Does it become his blood? No. His blood was shed once and is there on the mercy seat and the holies of holies in heaven. Amen? Now, they had the figures of the true on this earth, but there was the true, and that's where blood was applied for you and me. In verse number 26, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We identify with it. I needed him to die for me, didn't you? I needed him to give his body a ransom, to pour out his soul unto death, to shed blood. I needed that. That's how bad my situation was. There was no other way that this sinner could be saved. There was no other way that you could be saved other than by the Lord giving himself. Amen. And so we remember what he's done for us. How do we remember that? You know, in this old flesh, and I just the way I am, I just think in pictures. I don't know what he looked like, but I do imagine a man on a tree. And the scripture tells about how they walked him there from Pilate's place to Herod's place and back to Pilate's place, and they abused him and they whipped him and they spat upon him and they smote him and they blindfolded him. And that blood, it ran from his face and it ran from his back. And you know, on the way out there to Calvary's Hill, he stopped by. Those women were there weeping and mourning for him. And he said, "Daughters of Israel, don't weep for me, but weep for your own children." Boy, isn't that something? He didn't take that to himself to be comforted, but he said, "You're weeping for the wrong one." He knew he had the power to take his life back again, didn't he? Isn't that something? And then they took him up there to Calvary, and I believe that when it came time for them to crucify our Lord, for them to nail him to that cross, nail him to that tree, however that was, whether it be a cross, whether it be a pole, he laid down willingly. They didn't have to wrestle the Lord down at all. But he laid down willingly. Those malefactors, no doubt they had to wrestle them down. Who would there be that would willingly submit to such a thing? But our Savior, he didn't fight against it, did he? And then there, as he hung on that cross, what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he took care of his mother and made provision for her, didn't he? They reviled on him. The Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, scribes and such, they said, "If he be the Son of God, let him come down now." All pinned up to that pole. And he didn't come down, did he? Because he needed to die there. And he knew he needed to die there, and he died there for me. The Creator became subject to the created unto death. Is that not a conflict? Is that not a great mental conflict for us as we look on to that? What king of men would give himself for the least in his kingdom? But our Savior did. And two men, they were of renown, seemingly there in the Sanhedrin. And they got over looking good, didn't they? They got over worrying about those things that were in the law that said that they didn't need to defile themselves with a dead body coming on to Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But because they loved their Savior, Joseph of Arimathea went and begged the body of Christ from Pilate. Because, see, all his hope was not in the law, but in the one that fulfilled the law. And Nicodemus, he understood now, you must be born again. Didn't he? He understood it now. And he went and helped Joseph. And I tell you what, they spared no expense in the time that they had, and they prepared the body of the Lord as quickly as they could. And they put him in that tomb. Because they loved him. Because they knew that he loved them. Amen? They didn't understand all about what was going on. But they showed great care. They showed more care for the Lord than even the apostles did. Think about that. They didn't worry about their station or position. but they took care of the body of their Lord. He laid there in that grave 3 days and three nights, put a Roman guard on the tomb, right? After 3 days and three nights, our Savior, being dead, yet took His life back again and rose from the dead. Oh, what a Savior. Amen. Oh, what a Savior. It says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." Where there on the cross He says, "It is finished," and He yielded up the ghost. Verse number 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." I want us to turn over in Hebrews 10, and I referred to this passage last Sunday, and I want us to look over here because I think this is talking about the same thing. I think it's talking about the same thing, but worded a different way. Brother Jim, "Wherefore," it says, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." I am guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. It was my sin that put Him there, right? Well, see, it's not talking about that, okay? It's not talking about the atoning of our Lord to save us and redeem us from our sins, or as the Scripture, as a place in the Scripture in the New Testament says, the sins that are past. But it's talking to us as children, as the saved children of God in one of His churches. And I think that this passage here is parallel unto it in Hebrews chapter 10. It says here, let's read in verse number 25, verse 26. "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Does that mean I'm going to be lost? No. If Christ died for you, you're saved eternally. But as a child of God, you stand subject before the Lord to obey. We're in a different zip code. Okay? I think there's saints of God that have trouble with this and trouble with understanding this. We are children with the Spirit of God living within. Get given the life of the Lord within. We have been enlightened, the Scripture says. We have been brought from darkness to light. It's what the Lord has done for us. He has ordained that we should walk in good works. And we have the wherewithal to do so. And we have the blessing of prayer to Christ to help us to do so, because in Christ we can do all things, right? We can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. And we have access to that. We can go boldly to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need, right? See? But if we're willful, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but rather this, a certain fearful looking for of judgment, fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? That's what children of God sinning willfully do. We trod underfoot our Savior. Trodden underfoot the Son of God on account of the blood of the covenant wherewith He was sanctified. Sanctification means being set apart. We've been set apart. The blood that wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Willful sin. We know better, but we don't do better. And we don't repent of it. I think that that's an element too. I think that what it says in 1 John can be brought into this. When we do sin, and we do repent, and the Lord shows it to us, and we know it, and we repent before the Lord, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we willfully sin, and we don't see that we're wrong and we are not repentant about it, we're going to give answer to our Lord. We've done despite in the Spirit of grace. Verse 30, "For we know Him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people." This is not talking about the heathen. This is talking about the people of God. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And so here, it's worded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, back to here, verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Yes, this old man is not saved. This old mind is not saved. The new man, the soul is, and we have the new man that lives. But we can be counted worthy before the Lord. We're admonished to be worthy before the Lord. Let's read. Look over here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. And look here what he writes. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation, the calling, the invitation of the Lord." That word vocation speaks to that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're called to walk worthy of the Lord. Through the Lord's help, we can. Are we willful and disobedient and chase after the wickedness and sin that we've been saved from? We're not walking worthy. We're a reproach to our Savior. We trample underfoot our Lord, and we trample underfoot His blood. Well, the world is just ready to jump on a child of God that is wayward and wicked and say, "Look there, another hypocrite." Isn't that the world that way? That's what this is dealing with. Church does one of the membership injustice if they don't deal with their public sin. In Colossians chapter 1, look over here. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Listen, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You hear that? Walk worthy, pleasing to Him, being fruitful, increasing in the knowledge of Him. Growing up, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power. See, Him working in us. In John chapter 3, the one that's saved likes to come to the light that it may be made manifest that His works are wrought in God. God's working in him. "Giving thanks," verse 12, "unto the Father, which hath made us meet," or suitable, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Look over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, this church too. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse number 10, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into His kingdom and His glory." See, they done been called to His kingdom and His glory, and in such, to walk worthy of Him. To walk worthy of Him. To be obedient to Him. And so, back in 1 Corinthians 11, one more reference here I didn't read to you. Let me read this to you. And you can turn there, Revelation chapter 3. You say, "Well, Brother Jim, I just don't know if there's... I hear what you're saying, and I hear what the Word of God says, but I just don't know if I can walk worthy." Well, listen to this. In Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Sardis write," okay, the Lord is, verse 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come to thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments." Have you defiled your garments with this old wicked world? "Pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Right? He says here, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white." This is the Lord speaking, "for they are worthy." How are they worthy? They've been obedient. They've taken what the Lord says and say, that's right, I'm going to do that. I'm going to follow the Lord in that. I'm going to obey Him in it. Back in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, for wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Trample it underfoot. Have public sin in their life and not having dealt with it. See, this passage is dealing with personal introspection. Now, chapter 5 deals with church introspection. This is dealing with personal introspection. And do we have sin individually? Do we have sin that we need to repent of and get right before the Lord? Do we have public sin that we need to get right with the Lord? That we not drink unworthily? That we not trample the Lord? Being willful. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It should not for the child of God need a. It should not be for the child of God in one of the Lord's churches to be a perpetual standing off from the Lord's Supper and never get anything right. Hear that? We've known people that do that. No, the Lord says, go ahead and examine yourself, get it straightened out before Him, and observe it. Observe it. That's what the Lord desires. He didn't give it for us to be afraid of it. He didn't give it for us to dread it. He gave it to us for us to praise His name in it and remember His death. So we need to get right with Him. Get right with Him. Are we talking about being perfect? No, we can't ever be perfect. Is that excuse for our sin? Never. If we do have something there, may the Lord help us. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation, same word as down in verse number 34, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, denying our Lord, as Jude 4 says. And we need to discern the Lord's body. This doesn't finish our salvation. The Lord's body finished our salvation. This doesn't finish our church membership. It doesn't make our church membership complete. We could be a member of the church and never observe. But we're to observe. We don't take this to cleanse us from our sins, do we? No, this won't cleanse us from our sins. Repentance and turning from our sins will cleanse us from our sins. The Lord will cleanse us from our sins. You see that? But this, we observe this to remember that the Lord died for us. To reckon His body right. We needed the sacrifice of His body, didn't we? We did. And we can remember it. So we need to discern it. He said, for this cause, verse 30, for this lack of discernment, this drinking unworthily, for this cause many are weak, sickly, among you, and many sleep. There were those, find this interesting, there were those that were dead because they did not discern the Lord's body. And it didn't even require church discipline. Now, we've been given instruction by the Lord of how to operate in the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but don't think that that's an escape. Because if it gets bad enough with any one of us, me included, the Lord just might take us out. Amen? That's right. It's what it says. So we have a responsibility. We have that which we're to do. But listen, the Lord is over it all. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, the apostle doesn't leave himself out, does he? We should not be judged. If I take care of Jim, I won't need Olmsted Baptist Church to take care of Jim. Right? If I take care of me, if I introspect myself before the Lord, if I lay out my life before the Lord, ask the Lord to show me and help me and repent of my wickedness and my sin and turn from those things, it won't need be that another would be involved, is it? For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Two ways to be judged. by the church and by the Lord. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle said to the church, put that man out. And those that are outside, God will judge. Two ways to be judged. Yeah. We are judged, but when we are, verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The Lord will judge His people. Verse number 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Do it together. Not just one at a time. Do it together. And if any man hunger, if you're hungry, let him eat at home. That ye come not together unto condemnation. Eating this for a meal would be unto condemnation for us. That's not the purpose of it. We ate lunch. And we're going to observe the Lord's Supper to remember the Lord's death, not to get filled up. To remember Him. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. That ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Lord's Supper. There's much misunderstanding in the world about it, isn't there? Universalists, Catholicism and all that, they take it to purge themselves from sins, gain grace with God. We have some of our membership that saw some of that here recently, and it was just a reproach to the Lord in that. They take it to help out maybe in getting their loved one somewhere. On the other side. That doesn't work. Salvation is here on this side of life. And the Lord's table is to remember His death. If this is looked at to bring salvation or help or cleansing or whatever, the Lord's body is not being reckoned right, is it? See that? The faith is misplaced. If we put faith in this, we're misplacing our faith, aren't we? But we observe this because of our faith in the Lord. May the Lord help us with His Word.